Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We've looked so far at verses 1 through 14, so tonight we're going to pick up with verse 15 in Colossians chapter 1. Starting with verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this great description of Christ, this great description of who he is, what he's all about, and what he's done for us. I pray that as we study this tonight, we would gain a greater appreciation for the Son of God, and that we would learn to be more like him, and learn to share him more in our lives, realizing what he's done for us so that we might share that with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. These verses that I just read a second ago contain, I think, one of the greatest descriptions of Christ in all of the Bible, both of him himself and of his work. If you follow along with me, in verse 15a, it says that he is the image of the invisible God. We could look at Christ himself and find out what God is like. By looking at Jesus, we have no greater picture of God the Father than Jesus Christ, his Son. He is the image of the invisible God. And then in verse 15, the second part of that, it says that he is the firstborn of all creation. Not that he was created himself, but that proceeding from the Father, being the Son of the Father, it was as if he was first. He was the first created. Even though he wasn't created, he is God, the Son of God, and therefore he proceeds from the Father. So in verse 15, it says that he's the firstborn of all creation. And then in verse 16, the second half of that, it says, all things were created through him and for him. This is where some people have a problem understanding this. Even though he's the Son of God, not God the Father, and yet he was the creator of all things. See, the Father didn't create everything by himself. He, with the Son and the Holy Spirit, created all things. And it says that all things were created through him and for him. Jesus was the reason why everything was created. All things were created so that they might give glory to Jesus. It wasn't just the Father that all things were created for, but Jesus Christ, his Son. And then in verse 17, it says that he is before all things. And it goes on to say that in him all things hold together. It's not just God the Father that sustains the universe, it's the Son. It's Jesus Christ. Then in verse 18 it says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He ought to be the one that we're looking to constantly, all the time, realizing that he is our leader. He's the one that we're serving. He's the one that all of our actions ought to be glorifying to the Son. Oftentimes we think of the church being here to glorify God, and we leave it at that. But the church is here to glorify Christ. It's true that Christ is a part of God. Well, part of it is putting it too simply, I guess. But God himself, the Trinity, Jesus is one person of the Trinity. And of course, the church is here to glorify the Father and the Spirit too. But specifically in this passage, the church is here to glorify God, as to follow Christ, the Son of God. Look at the second part of verse 18. Says that Christ is the beginning. He is the beginning. Bible elsewhere speaks of God as being the Alpha and Omega. That's what it's talking about here. He is the beginning. Not that he had a beginning, but that he was before all time that we can think of. He was before the creation of the world. So he is the beginning. When we look to Christ, when we look to God, he is the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Then it says, if you go on, it says, he is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. I was talking this last week with an atheist I know online, and we were having this discussion about Elijah and Enoch. They were two who the Bible says that they were taken up. They didn't see death like everybody else, but they were taken up into heaven. So he had a problem with this verse that here that talks about Jesus being the first to rise from the dead. And elsewhere, when Jesus said that nobody has ascended except for the Son of Man who descended. So if that's true, if Jesus was the first to rise from the dead and ascend to the Father, how can Elijah and Enoch have been taken up and be with God in heaven? I responded to him that I think when it talks about Enoch and Elijah being taken up into heaven, it doesn't say anywhere that their bodies were taken up into heaven. It says that they were taken up into heaven. I think that their bodies fell back down to earth. Of course, that's neither here nor there, but I think that it clearly says right here that that Jesus Christ was the first to ascend, the firstborn of the dead. All of us are waiting for our resurrection. One day, these frail bodies are going to die and going to be buried, but way later, depending on when Christ comes, it could come during our lifetime. But if Christ doesn't come during our lifetime, these bodies are going to be in the grave. And yet, they're going to be raised and put back together with our soul. See, our bodies are meant to be with the soul. We're meant to be one unified person. But we're going to have this intermediate state if we die before the Lord's coming, where we're going to be kind of in this uneasy state almost. If heaven's going to be uneasy at all, I guess, but it's going to be kind of weird to be outside of our body, because we were meant to be one person, one unified body. Some people say that we're bodies that have a soul, and that's true. Our soul is our essence, but without our body, we're kind of incomplete. God isn't going to just raise our bodies for the heck of it. He's going to raise our body because we were meant to be a body-soul combination. That's how Adam was created. That's how Jesus Christ is right now. He's a body-soul combination. So Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead because he was the first person whose soul is reunited with his body after his death, so that in everything he might have preeminence. That's a cool statement right there, I think. That in everything Jesus Christ would have the first place. One day we're going to do just what Jesus did. We're going to raise from the dead, not by our own power, but by Christ's power. But even in that, without it being our power, Christ rose from the dead. And that he was the first person to do that. I think this is a great description, a great reminder that Christ is not only our example, but the one that we're to glorify and to follow in all things. Look at verse 19 now. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. Even while he walked on the earth, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him. Now, this blows my mind because he was God and yet man. Completely both. Completely both. He was not half God. He didn't give up some of his qualities. Some people point to a verse in Philippians that says that he emptied himself. I don't think that's talking about his godlike qualities. I think it's talking about his humility. He emptied himself of the proper place that he should be as being God, and that's being seated on God's throne. And he also didn't have just part human nature. He was fully human as well, fully God and fully human. Some people say, well, if he was fully human, why didn't he sin? Well, sin is not meant to be a human characteristic. If you remember Adam, he was created not sinful at first. He chose to sin. So Christ had this battle within him of being able to sin because of his human nature, and yet being God, unable to sin. That is completely perplexing to me, and I don't think I'm ever going to understand how that works out completely. But it's true. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now look at verse 20. Through him, all the fullness of God was pleased to reconcile himself to all things, both on earth and in heaven. First, let's look at on earth. Of course, it's easy for us to think of how earth is fallen right now, right? We need to be reconciled to God. All of creation needs to be reconciled to God. Our sin didn't affect just ourselves, mankind, but it affected the world as well. Thorns popped up. That's why we have earthquakes and tornadoes, all those natural... It's because of our sin. Not any one particular person's sin. If something bad happens to you in the course of nature, like Haiti right now, it's hard to say to them it's because of your specific sin. But in case, in that case, I would say sin in general called those kind of things. Because there's some Christians in Haiti too that were affected by that. So it's hard to say to them, your sin did this to you when that same circumstance happened to Christians as well. But I would say sin in general, because we're all sinners. Those kinds of things are going to be realities in the world. So it's easy to tell earth needs to be reconciled to God. But then it throws in heaven as well. Now, when we think of heaven, we think of a perfect place. How could heaven need to be reconciled to God? Now, I think that here's where a shortcoming with our English translations comes in. Because I don't think heaven needs to be reconciled to God. When you look at the actual construction of the original language, it talks more about how we need to be reconciled to heaven. It's through heaven. It's kind of like an instrumentality kind of phrase, clause. It's through us being reconciled to God that we're able to go to heaven. It's not that heaven has anything imperfect in it, but we have a relationship with God and because of our sin that we cannot go to heaven. So therefore, heaven is imperfect in that it's not able to let us in there. It's not that heaven's the problem. We're the problem. So how is this going to happen? How are we going to be reconciled to God? Of course, we know at the end of verse 20, it says, by Christ shedding his blood on that cross. So this is where I want to take us tonight. From alienation to reconciliation. That's the work of Christ in us and for us. It's by, through, and for Jesus all things were created so that his gospel would be proclaimed in all of creation. Let's continue reading. Verse 21. It says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind... Let's stop right there. Have you ever seen the movie Castaway? Guy that lands on an island, right? Crashes on this island. My favorite scene in the movie, probably one of my favorite scenes in the movie, is when he climbs up the mountain. It's kind of towards the beginning of when he's on this island, maybe the second or third day. He wants to find out how big this island is and if there's anybody else living on this island. So he climbs to the highest point of the island. It's not too high. It's probably, I'd say, about 200 feet or so. But he climbs this great hill, mountain, whatever you want to call it. He looks around on one side. All he sees is ocean, very little land. Same thing on the other side. Same thing behind him and on his left. And he realizes for the first time that he is completely alone. He has no hope whatsoever of being found or rescued or having any companionship on this island. And in the same way, in our relationship with God because of our sin, we are completely separated from him. It's when we realize that we have hope. That's when we find hope. Our sin is what separates us from God, and we have no hope without Christ shedding his blood on that cross. Let's continue reading. Verse 21, it says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, we were enemies of God. When we were separate from him, we were enemies of God, not only in our flesh, but in our minds. Oftentimes we think of the physical things that we do. We talked about it this morning, how every sinner, everybody who actually commits sin, is separated from God because of those actual sins that they do. But this passage goes on to says, and not only are we enemies of God in our flesh because of our sin, but we're enemies of God in our minds. Not physically about what we do, but even our physical mind, the mental actions that go on in our mind disobey God. We're capable of sin not only of our physical hands and our actions, but all the sinful things we think about in our heads. Oftentimes we set our minds to do what we wanted, what we want to do. We set our minds to see what we want to see. I think I mentioned it on, that I spoke with an atheist this last week. We were talking about the Bible and how there's, from his perspective, inconsistencies in the Bible, things that don't mash up. We talked about John the Baptist. He said when he came, he was asked the question, "Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I'm not Elijah." Then Jesus was asked the same question, "Is John the Baptist Elijah?" And Jesus said, "If you will accept it, yes, he is Elijah." And so when he looked at these two things, when John the Baptist said no and Jesus said yeah, he said that's an inconsistency. He either is or he is not Elijah. What I'm referring to is the Old Testament prophet Elijah was prophesied as being was going to come back again and prophesy and prepare the way for Christ for his coming. He's a marker that says when Elijah comes, you know that the Messiah is coming right after him. So John the Baptist had this great ministry. So they're asking him, "Are you that prophet that's signifying Christ's coming?" John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not him." Jesus said, "Yes, if you accept it, that is him. He was Elijah." So my atheist friend couldn't reconcile these two things. And in his mind, he was seeing what he wanted to see. He was seeing an inconsistency. Now I pointed several ways that these two things can have can be in agreement. First of all, John the Baptist simply could not have known who he was. He wasn't omniscient. He wasn't perfect. So that's one possible explanation, that John the Baptist simply did not know that he was Elijah. Another possible explanation is maybe they were both right. Maybe John the Baptist, in talking to the Pharisees about who he was, realized that those Pharisees would not come to Christ. And therefore, to them, he was not Elijah. He was not preparing their hearts to know Christ. But then Jesus said, "If you will accept it," and he prefaced his words with that phrase, "If you can accept it, then John the Baptist is the Elijah," saying, if you can believe that he is, if you can accept me as the Messiah, then in your heart, that he fulfills that role that Elijah came for, to be that marker of Messiah's coming. So there's several different ways that we might be able to reconcile these two things. The idea is that when we're enemies of God, we're trying as best as we can in our minds, not just with our physical flesh, but in our minds, to be enemies of God, to see things the way we want to see them, so that we don't have to change our lives and bow to God. And we set our minds to do what we wanted to do. Evil behavior. Look at verse 21 again. It says, engaged in evil deeds. Now, it's very convicting for all of us, I think, to see how we still fall into that category so often. Of course, it's talking right here about people who don't know Christ. But even now, sometimes we set our minds on things that don't glorify God. We set our minds to do what we want to do, and we rationalize, "Oh, it's just this one time," or "I'll give up this sin eventually." And we still do that. It's very difficult for us as Christians to say that we're glorifying God when we still have this mindset sometimes of glorifying our flesh. Let's continue reading. Verse 22 says, "Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach." The key couple words in this is that first word too. My Bible says yet. Yours might say but now. See, we were in the state of verse 21 when we were enemies of God. But then verse 22 says there is hope. God wasn't content to let us remain in that state. He took us out of it. What we could not do because of our sinful flesh and minds, Christ did for us. And it happened by his death. It could happen no other way. But we are now blameless in Christ, not because of our works, but because of Christ himself. Look at verse 23. There's an if here. The first word says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." As believers, sometimes we tell people verse 21 and 22, they leave off the verse 23. It's true that without God we're enemies of his, and it's true that when we place our faith in Christ, we become reconciled and there's hope. But if we leave out verse 23, there's not the complete picture of the gospel. We must continue in the faith. Not that our salvation is by works at all, because it's not. It's only by God's grace. But you're going to know a tree by its fruit. And if our tree doesn't have a kind of fruit that's consistent with the Christian life, about the tree. Paul became a servant of the gospel because of this reconciliation. There in verse 23 at the end it says, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. He's talking about the gospel. If we don't become servants of the gospel, then we haven't truly accepted verse 22. Being reconciled to God through Christ. We can pay lip service to God. We can say, God, I really want that fire insurance. But unless we give our lives to Him, He doesn't have a place in our hearts.